And if the rest of us would pull out your Bibles, please. When we finished our sermon series on the book of Revelation, I promised that we would talk about the rapture. I know some kids are really excited. They thought I was going to talk about dinosaurs. But no, not raptors. We're talking about the rapture. Okay. This Sunday and next, we're going to make good on my promise and talk about the rapture. After this, as Jody already announced, Advent starts in 2 weeks, which means the last Sunday before Christmas is 6 weeks away. Now that ought to bring fear to almost everybody's hearts. New Year's is like just over 7 weeks away. Wow. Anyway, Advent starts, and we'll be decorating, and everything will be getting ready for Christmas. You know, it's interesting. The world had to wait for thousands and thousands of years for Christ, and we only have to wait 4 weeks before we celebrate his birth. So that's pretty cool. Now, as we get into this, for those of you who would like to know when the rapture will be, okay, I want to get that over with now, all right? When the rapture will be, I'm going to tell you. It will be today or later, okay? And to nail it down a little bit more, it will be in our lifetime or not, okay? Just want to get that over with. Hope you're all good with that one. So after we cleared that up, here's a little bit of background. Seriously, some background. There is no hint, no mention, not even a hint of the rapture in the book of Revelation or in the book of Daniel. If you want to try to read the rapture into those, you have to insert it. It's not really there. That doesn't mean there isn't going to be one, but it's worth knowing that both the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation don't even talk about a rapture at all. It just isn't there. It's also worth knowing that the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. You can't find it. Unless you read your Bible in Latin. Now, how many of you read in Latin? Okay. The word rapture comes from the Latin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading the passage in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In English, the text says we will be caught up with Christ. And the word caught up is a translation of the word raptus. The word raptus in Latin means to be caught up. So the concept of the rapture, to be caught up, is found in the Bible, although the word itself isn't. And that, I mean, the fact that the word's not there is okay. I mean, we use different words to help us understand things. So, there are many views on the rapture. And I imagine some of you are wondering which view I'm going to take, and well, that would be rather interesting. But there are many views on the rapture, all based on the same texts. And there's huge disagreement among very good, very learned, very wise Christians. Okay? There's great disagreement. And what that says to me is that the details of the rapture are not something that we should be dogmatic about. You know, we talk about you major on the majors and you minor on the minors. Well, the details of the rapture are a minor. Okay? I don't know whether they're a coal miner or a diamond miner, but they're a minor. That's as good as it gets today. Okay? But the details of the rapture is not a major theological issue. We shouldn't be divided over it. Okay? Our faith is in Jesus Christ and his return, not when or how exactly he's going to return. You know, God can do anything, right? And as we talk about what God can do, what God could do, I mean, the discussion would be limited only by our imaginations. But what does the Scripture say? And that's where I want to go the next 2 weeks. What does the Scripture say? Um, And as we look at this scripture, we're going to look at three different scriptures today. As we look at them, I want to remind us of something. There are a number of rules that you follow if you want to interpret scripture well. One of them is context. Context, context, context. You have to take the context of the scripture you're reading in, okay? I remember a professor once telling me a text, as in a scripture text, without context is pretext. You can say anything if you take scripture out of context, okay? But what is being said by the author? What's being talked about? What's being discussed before and after it? Okay, I'm going to give you an example of how context can change everything. Okay, there are two places in the Bible, two Psalms actually, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, that both say specifically there is no God. That is not a misquote of the text. That's not a misinterpretation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew specifically says there is no God. Okay, deal with it. Now, in both of them, the rest of the verse says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now that changes everything. Okay, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, is very different than saying, there is no God. Okay, context matters. With that in mind, let's look at some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Next week, we'll be talking about some stuff out of Daniel and Matthew, where Jesus talked about the end times. Daniel talked about the end times. But this week, I want to talk about some stuff that discusses the rapture in a different way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's page 1171 of the Pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 13 to 18. This is where we're going to find that word caught up, the word raptus. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. All right, there's that phrase, caught up, from the Latin raptus. Now, in this text, Paul is emphasizing that the Christians who die before Christ's return, okay, those who fall asleep, they will be raised before those of us who are still alive. You don't have to worry about the fact that your loved ones have already died before Christ comes back. It was a concern for people. Our loved ones who have died and they're followers of Christ will participate in the rapture. Right after them, we who are alive, and maybe that'll be us, maybe it won't. But those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with Christ in the air. Now, when we're grieving, that is a huge encouragement. And that's what is the center of this text for Paul. A great encouragement is that all believers from all time will be with the Lord forever. So if Christ doesn't come back before you die, it's okay. It's all right. You know, it's really interesting. Paul right here tells us very specifically, we will meet Jesus in the air. This is the only place where we are told specifically that we will be gathered in the air. Every place else, we talk about being gathered. Daniel doesn't talk about gathering in the air. Christ doesn't talk about gathering people in the air. He just talks about my angels will come and gather my people. We'll look at all that next week. But Paul very specifically says we're going to be gathered in the air with Christ. We're going to meet him in the air. The Greek in the, for the meet him is to have a meeting. We're going to have a meeting with Christ in the air. Those of you who hate meetings, well, you got a big one coming. All right? I imagine it'd be pretty exciting. Well, the agenda for today. Okay. Can we read the minutes from the last meeting? Anyway. Now, this being gathered in the air, many people have tried to read significance into this. And an important thing to understand is people take this and read into the text significance. And that's good to do. But the farther we read into the text, the more we go with that, the farther we're away from specifically what the text says. And we don't know. It's all conjecture. We're guessing. Okay, some people think that when we meet Christ in the air, it's to be taken back to heaven. Okay, why else would we meet him in the air? I mean, if we're going to stay on earth, why wouldn't we just meet him on earth? That kind of makes sense. So, we're going to be gathered in the air and taken back so that we don't have to participate in whatever else happens on earth afterward. Okay, some people believe that. Some people think that we're going to meet Christ in the air in order to escort him back to earth. Now, that might not make a lot of sense to you, but it was common, especially in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, I mean, throughout the Bible era, if an important visitor was coming to a city, that VIPs from the city leaders would come out of the city and meet the person and escort him into the city, like an honor guard. Okay, welcoming him into the city. So the idea would be that, well, the Christians are all going to meet Christ and be able to escort him as he comes to earth. Now, by the way, that fits the whole idea. Matthew chapter 25, Christ talks about these virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they escort him into the city to marry the bride. It would be similar to that. Okay. Now, which of those two you pick, and there are even some other ones, but those are the two primary ones, which of those you pick is usually determined by what you've already decided is going to be the timing of the rapture. That's why I see people read into the text. See, if you want to set the rapture being before the tribulation or halfway through the tribulation so that the church is drawn away and doesn't participate in all the bad things that happen on earth, then what's going to happen is we're meeting Christ in the air so that he can take us away. You know, he's like Super Calgon, right? If you've already decided that Christ is going to come back and it's going to be at the end of the rapture, you know, the great white horse thing, then you see that we're going to meet him and we're going to be part of the millions and millions that participate with Christ coming back to earth with the armies of heaven. Okay? But again, now you're reading into the text. You're not trying to find out what the Bible says. You're trying to tell the Bible what you want it to say. Okay? Now, there's a commentator named Frederick Bruce. Frederick Bruce is a commentator I used a lot for Revelation. Here's a quote in his commentary in 1 Thessalonians. Frederick Bruce said, "It cannot be determined from what is said here whether the Lord with his people continues his journey to earth or returns to heaven." I think that's just a very honest look at the text. You don't know. Christ is coming back. The dead in Christ will rise first. Right after that, those who are alive will rise. We will all meet Christ in the air. We're not told when. The important thing is that we all meet Christ in the air, and what happens next is that we're with the Lord forever. Again, the major point, all believers from all time will be with the Lord forever. That's what he wants to tell us. Let's go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul continues, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Now I'm going to stop for a second. The sleep now is not the same as being dead in Christ. It's those who are not following God. He says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. For since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Okay, Paul's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, this is right after the passage we already read. This is in context. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, will come suddenly when people least expect it. The worldly people will be expecting things to be calm. See, they'll be saying like peace and safety. Hey, it's all going to be fine. But Christ will come and no one will escape. A major point here, we need to stay alert and we need to keep living for Christ. We have to stay alert and keep living for Christ. There's a phrase here then that is used by many to decide the timing of the rapture. That's why I picked this text. I've heard this used many, many times. And the phrase is, "God did not appoint us to suffer wrath." God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. So if we can determine what wrath Paul is talking about, then we know when Christ will take us off the earth. Right? Makes sense. So, what wrath does Paul mean? That's the question. What wrath are you talking about? Some think it's the entire 7-year tribulation. Okay? That this whole tribulation is God's wrath. So, we will meet him in the air. He takes us to heaven. We skip the whole thing. Some people think it's the second half of the tribulation. Okay, use some stuff out of Daniel for the second 3.5 years. He calls it 3.5 days. And you use stuff out of the book of Revelation, and you see it's the second half. That's God's wrath. There's a problem with both of those interpretations. I'm not saying they're wrong. There's a problem with them. Actually, I'm going to mention two problems. First struggle with that is the book of Revelation goes out of its way to tell us that believers will be sealed and protected from God's punishment on the earth. It goes out of its way to talk about the fact that the believers are sealed and they're protected. And like when the locusts come out, the locusts that are like the size of war horses, that they don't attack the believers. God's wrath is not poured out on the believers during the tribulation. Now, the demons, the unbelievers may punish the believers like crazy. It may be a horrible time. Terrible martyrdom. But God doesn't punish the believers during the tribulation in the book of Revelation. It just doesn't happen. The other struggle I have is, let's read the rest of the sentence. It says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the context, instead of God's wrath, what Paul is saying is believers are to receive salvation. I think what that sounds like to me. To me, that sounds more like the throne, the judgment throne at the end of the book. See, the day of the Lord, Christ is coming and there's judgment. The sheep and the goats. The followers of Christ and the ones who aren't. Right? I mean, the books are going to be opened. Everything laid bare, what all we did. But also the book of life is going to be opened. And if your name is found in the book of life, you are saved. If your name is not found in the book of life, it is very unpleasant. See, the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is coming. But it will be okay for the followers of Christ. We're saved in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not saying the rapture will not happen at any of those times. I'm not saying the rapture will not happen before the tribulation. I'm not saying it won't happen in the middle. I just don't see how anybody could take this text and use it to support any position on the rapture. I'm just not seeing it. You have to stretch it too far. First Corinthians chapter 15. One more text and then we're done. I'm making everything very clear, aren't I? It's page 1140 of the Pew Bible. I mean, while you're turning to the Bible, I'm just going to flat out say it. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. Okay? I believe strongly that all the pastors who tell you when it's going to be are making it up. They are good people. They are well-meaning people, and they are making it up. The Bible doesn't tell us. Okay? That's my position. It could be before the tribulation. It could be middle of the tribulation. It could be pre-wrath. I have a really good book on that, by the way. But it uses the same text, all right? It's not a better argument. It's a good book. It's kind of like instead of halfway through the tribulation, it's like, the last couple of weeks before the end, kind of a thing. Or it could be after the whole tribulation, when Christ comes back on the horse. The vision like he's on a horse, right? Or it could be another time. The Bible doesn't say. And I'll say it once more, and then I'll move on. I really, really think when everybody lays these down, they're pushing the text like crazy. You know, to say God is not appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ tells you when the rapture is just nuts. Okay, my opinion. If nobody's here next week, I'll know what you thought of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul is saying that at the rapture, we will all be changed. Sleeping again is used for those who have died in Christ. We will all be changed. The believers who have died will be changed, and then so will those who are still alive. In an instant, I mean, what a wild thing that'll be, right? Just boom. You know, there it is. Now, the last trumpet. That could be the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, which is the beginning of the bowl plagues, which could be like around halfway through. But we don't really know that the seventh trumpet's the last trumpet. It's just the last of those seven. I mean, there could be another trumpet, okay? When we read it in 1 Thessalonians about Christ coming, Paul wrote, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." So is there another trumpet when Christ returns? It sounds like it. Is that the seventh one? I don't know. This text doesn't help us put the rapture in earthly time either. Okay, sorry. Bummer. We're going to look at some stuff about Daniel, Matthew, next week. But honestly, the scriptures we've just read are some of the most specific about the rapture. Okay? As I already mentioned, when we read in Matthew, it's going to be, it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's from the Mount of Olives. He doesn't talk about being raptured into the air. He just talks about his angels gathering him, gathering his people. Okay? I mean, it doesn't read like the rapture at all. These texts are the most specific ones, and they don't talk about timing. I know that's what we want, and I know that's what we hear a lot. But timing of the rapture is not what the Bible emphasizes. Okay? There are things the Bible does emphasize here. We should encourage each other. Help each other along. Keep each other going. You know, almost a year ago, Eric, Paul Shea's father, what was his name? Alton Shea, thank you. About a year ago, Alton Shea's funeral, okay? Alton Shea, the brother of George Beverly Shea. Paul Shea, I think he's a retired professor. He was at Houghton and was a missionary, and I know him. But Alton Shea's funeral was about a year ago, almost. And at that funeral, one of the things that Paul and his brother mentioned was when Alton was pastoring, he would talk about, we're going to go and get people and bring them to church. Because Alton Shea said, and Paul remembers his dad saying this a lot, some people might not get to heaven unless we carry them. Encourage each other. We might need to carry each other. The Bible says to stand firm. Things look terrible. I mean, my goodness. I must be getting old because I keep thinking, what is going on in this world, right? I must be getting old. Well, I know I'm getting old. Just look at my hair. But stand firm. When things look chaotic, God is still in charge. Keep living for Christ. That's one of the things about it. Keep living for Christ. If you're not living for Christ, start living for Christ. And be ready. Be ready. Christ will come like a thief in the night, but for those who live in the day and they need to be ready, and whenever he comes back, it'll be okay for them. I mean, Jesus has all kinds of parables, like the one about the virgins. And, you know, be ready for when the bridegroom comes back. Christ is returning someday. And we should all live like it could be today. That is one of the points of the imminence of Christ's return. We should live like it could be now. Today. He is returning. He will set all things right. He will. It'll all be right. So let us keep encouraging each other. Let us help each other. Let us help each other stand firm. Let us help each other keep living for Christ. This is not Lone Ranger time. This is the time to help each other. We're going to close with a final song. And as the worship team comes up, I'd like to pray. Lord God, help us. Help us to live ready for your return. Help us to live for you. To be firm, trusting in you. Trusting your ways, whatever we may have to go through. Lord, teach us that in good times and in bad, that you are trustworthy. Teach us that when things are terribly, terribly unfair, that you will come and you will make things right. It isn't fair. The world is fallen. It is wrong. But you will set things right. May we trust you until your return. In Jesus' name, amen.